Pray. Oh Lord, our God, we pray thee that thou art sovereign over all, that thou doest according to thine own will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, that none can stay thy hand, or say unto thee, what doest thou? As we are confronted with the vicissitudes of thy providence, we pray, O Lord, that we may have confidence that thou rulest, that thou puttest down one and thou settest up another, that thy purposes are from age to age, that thy counsel will stand and that thou wilt do all thy pleasure. May we, O Lord, have our eye upon that great consummation, and thou wilt be vindicated in all the works of thy providence, when thy glory will be made known, and when in the full blaze of thy justice and of thy truth and of thy holiness, thou wilt judge the world in righteousness and the people with thy truth. We pray, O Lord, that we may ever have confidence, that our footsteps may never be moved from the path of thy commandments. Though thy ways in the sea and thy path in the great waters, so that thy footsteps are not known, yet justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. And we give unto thee praise and thanksgiving, O Lord, that thou hast so devised the salvation of thy people, hast so provided for their security, that they are hid in the secret place of the Most High and under the shadow of the Almighty, and that thou wilt one day perfect the whole Church of Christ and present it faultless before thy presence with exceeding joy. And all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I come to the third main subdivision of the subject of sanctification, and that is the agency. The agency in sanctification. And of course, since there are the two main aspects of sanctification, namely definitive sanctification and progressive sanctification, we have to deal, first of all, capital A, with the agency in definitive sanctification. We found that the pivotal consideration in connection with definitive sanctification is that believers died with Christ and rose with him to newness of life. We view definitive sanctification. We are compelled to recognize our own passivity. Our own passivity. Receptivity. If we view these events, death and resurrection of Christ, from the standpoint of the finished historical, the past historical, it needs no argument to show that our activity was not enlisted in the death and resurrection of Christ, attain the virtue and efficacy which accrue from them. Now, as we found the people of God were united to Christ in these events, in the mysterious reckoning of God, but they contributed nothing to the accomplishment, our efficacy of these events. On the other hand, if we view these events, meaning the death and resurrection of Christ, as they actually and practically take effect, in the persons concerned, here again, human agency cannot be conceived of as enlisted in that which effects the definitive breach of the power and defilement of sin. I say we cannot think of human agency as enlisted in that which effects the definitive breach of power and defilement of sin. It is true that when we become actual partakers of what Christ has wrought, we are not passive. Because we are not the actual partakers apart from repentance and faith, which are activities on our part. But even here, faith cannot be construed as the agency of death to sin and life unto holiness. Cannot be construed as the agency effecting this death to sin. For this radical change is something that accrues from union with Christ. And union with Christ is effected in God's effectual call. And in that effectual call, God the Father is specifically the agent. He calls effectually into the fellowship of His Son. 1 Corinthians 1:9. And this call cannot be defined in terms of our agency. Not even in terms of our response in faith and repentance. Connection with this subject as it pertains to the death and resurrection of Christ, the very language that is used with reference to the transition from death to life is the language of passivity. Passivity for us. Take Romans 7:4. Wherefore, brethren, ye also have been put to death to the law through the body of Christ. First of all, this is referring to that subject which is paramount in that whole passage, namely the death of Christ. Now he states it in this form. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also have been put to death to the law by the body of Christ. The English translation in the authorized version is misleading. At that point, ye also have become dead to the law. You have also become dead. No, what was it? I think that's the way it is. Ye also have become dead to the law by the body of Christ. No? Passive. Ye also have been put to death to the law by the body of Christ. And of course, in Paul's construction, to be put to death to the law is to be put to death to sin, because the strength of sin is the law. And a little further back in that passage, Romans 6:17-18. Romans 6:17-18. Paul says, thanks be to God that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart the form of teaching unto which ye were committed, and having been delivered from sin, ye were bound over to righteousness. You see how the very language that Paul uses points to this very same emphasis. He obeyed from the earth that form of peace unto which he were committed. Unto which he were committed. And having been delivered from sin, he were bound over to righteousness. The three clauses emphasize the sole action of God. He were committed, having been delivered, he were bound over to righteousness. Going back a little further to Romans 6:3-4. Romans 6:3-4. As many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Now, the significance of baptism is used here by the apostle. Referring to the rite of baptism expressly is another question, but the significance of the rite of baptism cannot be suppressed. And in using the language, therefore, of baptism, he says, ye were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Baptism does not denote an action of ours. That is, it doesn't denote an action of those who are the beneficiaries of it. We may consent to be baptized, but we don't baptize ourselves. We are totally passive in baptism. And we are therefore, of course, passive in that which it represents. And carrying on that very concept, Paul says, Romans 6:6, our old man has been crucified, in order that the body of sin might be destroyed. You have the very same emphasis in other passages where this same concept is enunciated and developed by the apostle. Same emphasis. Ephesians 2:4-5. But God, who is rich in mercy on account of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, Colossians 3:1-3, which I don't need to quote because I have quoted them so often. So plainly in this teaching, we are represented as subjected to some action. And it is as a result of these actions that we do not serve sin, and we come to obey from the heart the form of teaching unto which we were delivered. Subjected to action. Now there is other evidence in Paul and other parts of the New Testament to the same effect. The concept is quite different, for example, in Ephesians 5:26, because all is there dealing with a slightly different aspect of this question. He says, in order, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it in order that he might sanctify it, cleansing by the washing of water by the word. And therefore, I think the sanctifying referred to, in that text must refer to the initial definitive sanctification because it is parallel to what Paul calls cleansing by the washing of water by the word. There again, it is Christ's agency that is in you, not ours. Another aspect of New Testament teaching, bearing upon the same kind of sanctification, this has in view the action of the Holy Spirit. At the inception of the Christian life, there is not only the effectual call on the part of the Father, but also regeneration by the Holy Spirit. You think of passages like John 1:13, John 3:3-8. Titus 3:5. 1 John, 6 passages in 1 John 2:29, 3:9, 4:7, chapter 4, verses 1, 4 and 18. These are the high points of New Testament teaching bearing on regeneration. Now, of course, the emphasis in all of these passages falls upon the action of the Holy Spirit. And it is just as true in the birth from above before the new birth. I say it is just as true in the birth from above that we are the passive recipients as it is in our natural birth. I'll just draw your attention to 1 Corinthians 6:11 as an additional passage in Paul, an additional passage which is somewhat significant. But ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6:11. The terms renewal and sanctified in that passage. Renewal and sanctified occur in coordination with regeneration and justification. Coordination generation, regeneration, and justification. And they can only be construed, therefore, as referring to the decisive purification that occurs at the threshold of the new life in Christ Jesus. And they are likewise by the Spirit of God. This sanctification is called the circumcision of the heart. And it is by the Spirit, Romans 3:29. It is by the newness of the Spirit that we render service to God, Romans 7:6. The operative principle which we are freed from the law of sin and death is that of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:2. The operative principle is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Consequently, together in accord with the emphasis placed upon definitive sanctification, that the agency and continuous indwelling of the Holy Spirit should occupy so much prominence in connection with it, that is, in connection with definitive sanctification. And it is no doubt this factor that accounts for the name by which believers are identified, namely saints. To sum up, therefore, the conclusions derived from the evidence. The agency of all three persons of the Godhead is brought to bear upon that decisive breach to which the New Testament applies the term sanctification, decisive breach with sin, to which the New Testament attaches this term sanctification. Each person performs that function which is appropriate to him. His distinct agency in the economy of redemption. When believers are who sent it, as dying to sin, as rising to newness of life. It is as we should expect. The action of the incarnate Son that is specifically in view. The action of the incarnate Son. And it is significant that as the action of the incarnate Son is pivotal in the accomplishment of redemption in general, as the action of the incarnate Son is pivotal in the accomplishment of redemption, more comprehensively understood, the action of the incarnate Son should also be pivotal in connection with the very subject with which we are now dealing. It is God the Father who calls effectually. It is God the Father, to use Johannine terminology, who donates men to the Son in the effectual operations of his grace. The action of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration and renewal. Thus, there is cooperation of all the persons of the Godhead in that radical translation. From the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. So that even in those actions, which are preeminently and specifically those of one person, eminently and specifically those of one person, there is no exclusion of the agency of the other person. And these considerations, therefore, all point to the fact that in initial sanctification, that while in this sanctification, the people of God come to walk in newness of life, yet the change itself is one wrought by the actions of God alone. Wrought by the actions of God alone. The emphasis falls upon human passivity. Human passivity. In respect of the action of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So that there is a convergence of this emphasis on human passivity. Convergence of this emphasis upon it. From every angle that we view the ages, from whatever angle we view the ages, the evidence converges upon the establishment of that peace. That God is the agent. Now that very frequently overlook, if we take that into account, ready. The erroneous exegesis of the passages like Romans 6 is really shown the prejudicial, really, to the very nature of the actions by which this definitive sanctification has come to be. Now capital B becomes progressive. What is the agency here? Well, since again, we have that standpoint of the three persons of the Godhead, and more specifically, the relationship to them, more detailed relationship to them, how does make the three subdivisions, Father, Spirit, Holy Spirit, not all. Now, first of all, then, we view the evidence from the standpoint of the agency of God the Father in progressive sanctification. And I shall start with what is perhaps the first explicit reference to that in the order of our New Testament books. John 17:17. In Jesus' intercessory prayer, you remember, he said, "Sanctify them in the truth. thy words, sanctify them in the truth, or by the truth, thy word is truth. Now, of course, we would quite naturally think of that as referring to progressive sanctification, but I think we need to demonstrate that because we might easily hesitate to apply this to progressive sanctification in view of what Jesus said in the context, in the same prayer. For their sakes I sanctify myself in order that they also may be sanctified by the truth. John 17:19. Sanctify them in thy truth, thy word is truth. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified by the truth, in the truth. It might be argued that when Jesus said, I sanctify myself, he is referring to a once for all dedication of himself, or consecration of himself to the Father's will. Once for all consecration of himself to the Father's will, to the doing of the Father's will. However, that does not appear to be his meaning. He says, for their sakes I sanctify myself. He is far advanced, you see, in the fulfillment of the purpose for which the Father sent him into the world. He's on the eve of Calvary. And if he were referring to his once for all consecration to the doing of the Father's will, when he came into the world, or at least when he entered upon the public phase of his ministry, he would hardly have used what corresponds to the present tense. I sanctify myself. No. I think we shall have to conclude that he is referring to the continuous consecrating of himself. The continuous consecrating of himself to the Father's will. And since Jesus learned obedience, there was progression in the intensity. And the resolution of commitment to the Father's will as the demands of his commitment became more exacting and his understanding of the implications increased. That is surely the sanctification which Jesus bears. I continuously sanctify myself. It doesn't have precisely the same meaning as it applies to him. I mean, sanctification doesn't have precisely the same meaning as it applies to him, as it applies to the disciples. But since there was continuous action in Jesus' consecration of himself, continuous action, every reason to apply the same kind of progression to the sanctification for which he prays for the disciples. Same kind of progression, same kind of continuous action in that sanctification for which he prayed on behalf of the disciples. So you see, this prayer should on all accounts be taken as referring to progressive sanctification. And we have confirmation of that exegesis. We have confirmation of it from John 15:3. John 15:3. For in John 15:3, Jesus is referring to something in the case of the disciples that is more definitive. When he said that they were clean. They were clean through the word which he had spoken unto them. But now he is praying the Father for something that must be added to that initial purification. That initial purification needs to be supplemented and extended. Now, what is the main point of this prayer? It's a prayer addressed to the Father, to God the Father. And consequently, according to the witness of Jesus himself, say, according to the witness of Jesus himself, the Father is the agent in progressive sanctification of sanctification which is wrought in the realm of the truth, or by the mediacy of the truth, whichever way you should take. Again, in this very same gospel, the same proof, 40 years in the teaching of Jesus, with reference to the figure of the vine and the branches. In John 15, it is with reference to the Father that Jesus says, every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more. Now the thought of progression is obvious. The idea is that he keeps on purging it. He keeps on purging it that it may bring forth more fruit. It is the Father, because the Father is the vine. This again we are very liable to overlook because of what is the preponderant. The preponderant teaching of the New Testament with respect to progressive sanctification. God the Father is the specific agent in calling. He is the specific agent in justification. He is the specific agent in adoption. But his agency is not terminated. With that which is definitive at the inception of the Christian life. Not terminated, that which is definitive. He sanctifies also. Therefore, continuously active in that process which has its terms in conformity to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is not only witnessed to by Jesus himself. We find it also elsewhere in the New Testament. I must stop at that point. I would like to be able to give you a test on definitive sanctification and progressive sanctification. These two main subdivisions. But I hate to sacrifice a whole hour. I lost an hour at the beginning of the year, you know.